We have already come to the fourth Sunday of Lent, which is called by the first words of the introit, Letare. Rejoice, Jerusalem, rejoice. And of course, why should Jerusalem rejoice? Because the Son of God is coming. And in our case, the Son of God has come. And in just a couple of weeks, he is going to offer the supreme sacrifice as we will celebrate the week in which the world was saved. And of course, not all the world, only those who believe. And so we see in the second book of Chronicles, as we see the providence of God for his people Israel. Now remember, the Babylonians had captured all of Jerusalem and taken away the treasures of the temple and torn part of the temple, if not all of it, down, though not as badly as did Emperor Titus in the year 70 AD, when not one stone was left upon another, as Jesus prophesied. And of course, this was in response and in punishment by God of the evil of the people. Here we see all the princes of Judah, the priests, and the people added infidelity to infidelity, offense to offense, practicing all the abominations of the nations, polluting the Lord's temple, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. How very, very becoming those words are to the world and to the church in which we live today. The priests and the people adding infidelity to infidelity. We cannot list them all and have enough time, not only for dinner time, but also for midnight. The Lord knows very well. And we have seen this past week one of the greatest abominations of all, when the oldest daughter of the church, through its so-called democratic parliament, the same parliament that has since 1789 persecuted the church and the Catholic monarchs of that same, the oldest daughter of the church, France, the first country to be converted under King Clovis. And in that same nation, so blessed by God, they have voted almost unanimously that it be a constitutional right to have abortion. Abomination above abomination. Infidelity upon infidelity. It's a miracle that the Lord does not come back and destroy us all. Because ultimately speaking, what have we done to prevent this? How much prayer do we do? How much sacrifice do we make? How much penance do we perform? And so they are not alone in this guilt. All of us are. And then, of course, we have the rest of that beautiful reading in which we see that God, after he had sent the king of the Chaldeans to destroy Jerusalem and the temple, now he sends the emperor Cyrus of Persia. And he commands the Hebrews to go back to Judah and build back the house of God, the temple of Jerusalem. That would be the second temple. The third temple would be built in the time right around the birth of Christ by King Herod the Great, who was not so very great, by the way, but that's what they called him. Perhaps he was very corpulent. Nevertheless, he was Herod the Great. And our Lord refers to this. We saw this in the Gospel this week. He says, Solvite templum hoc, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I shall build it up again. And they laughed at him. How often do people not laugh out of ignorance and stupidity about those who are telling the truth? And of course, the evangelist tells us it was not about the temple of Herod that he was talking. It was about his body. 3 days. His passion, death, and resurrection. The whole basis, along with the Trinity, of our Catholic faith, which many people forget. And then, of course, in the Gospel we have this magnificent pericope from St. John that speaks so much about that which we have before our eyes, that which gives us life. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin who came by night for fear of the Jews. That's what it says in the Gospel elsewhere. He was a coward, but he wanted to have salvation. He wanted to get to know Jesus and to be saved by him. It's like most of us. We are cowards. And we do nothing to merit salvation. But nevertheless, Jesus, as St. Paul tells us in the epistle, Jesus es Dives in misericordia. And we remember a few years ago, my good friend and mentor, St. John Paul II, having entitled a whole encyclical, Dives in misericordia, rich in mercy. And if he weren't rich in mercy, we would all be dead and in hell burning forever, without the single exception of one, except maybe a child. And so, his mercy is there. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert. Now, what does this refer to? The Jews sinned, as they loved to do, as all of us love to do, some of us more than others. And God sent snakes to bite them, poisonous snakes. And they were all dying, right and left, by the thousands. And Moses prevailed. Moses was not a priest, but he acted as a priest. He was just a prophet. His brother Aaron was a priest, but he was not a very good priest. He led the people to sin. Isn't that the case today in many places? So, Moses prayed to God again. He was always praying to God for the people of Israel. And again, God, who is rich in mercy, relented from the punishment that was their due. And so, God told Moses, make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole, and whoever looks at the brass serpent will be saved. Now mind you should remind this to some of the fundamentalists who continuously tell us that we worship statues, etc., etc. The first one who commanded us to have statues was God. The Ark of the Covenant with the two seraphim, that was commanded by God. Were those not idols? Graven images, as the heretics want to call them? They are. But God says, do not adore graven images. In this case, you must look up to that snake, that brass snake on the pole, and then you will be saved. Why? Because God said it. And God is God. And whatever God says is true and will take place. And so here Jesus refers to that. And of course we have in our wonderful church, and I'm not talking just about this shrine, but in the Holy Catholic Church, with some exceptions nowadays, where there are abominations that take place within the walls of those places that are supposed to be churches, we have the crucifix, which according to law must be the centerpiece of the altar. In our case, our crucifix A magnificent hand-carved crucifix is still alive. It depicts Jesus suffering on the cross, suffering for you and me. He's not dead. His side is not yet pierced by St. Longinus. He is alive, suffering. And of course, our Lord does not suffer in heaven now, but all our sins go to Him right now on Calvary, on the cross. We make Him suffer more and more and more. And does anybody care? And so, our Lord says, the Son of Man, that is, the Messiah, He, the Son of God, who is made the Son of Man through the Immaculate Ever-Virgin Mary, He will be lifted up like the separate in the desert. Whoever believes in Him. Now, mind you, belief is an interesting word. It's not just saying, I believe. And you know, there are many people who have these formulas that they recite in front of other people and assemblies of different kinds. It is not just saying that, that is belief. It is obedience. The Catechism tells us the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. That we must obey God. Then we can say, I believe. And he who truly believes, not only by the lip service that most people pay him, but with every fiber of their being, that person will hopefully not perish. And of course, there are many conditions attached to that. I cannot go into them. Look into the Catechism. So whoever does believe in him will not be condemned. But whoever does not believe, he has already been condemned. That's very definitive. Our Lord is not saying, perhaps, or maybe, perchance. No, he has already been condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then he gives us the irony with which this pericope ends. The light came into the world. I am the light of the world, he has said. Whoever believes in me will be saved. But people, he doesn't say who, but we know many of them, perhaps many of our family. And I tell you all the time, most of us know many people who are going to hell. Many of our family's members are going to hell. And there's nothing you and I can do unless they change, unless they believe, and unless you believe. And there's nothing I can do. I'm not the one who proclaimed this. Jesus proclaimed this. I'm nothing. I am just his herald, his prophet. In this age of darkness and evil, the light came into the world, but people preferred darkness. How true that is. The beginning of this gospel, of St. John's gospel that we read after every rite of the Gregorian Mass every day here in this shrine, it says so. That we, the majority of us, have preferred the darkness. He came into the world, and we follow him not. He gives us life, and we prefer death. For everyone who does wicked things without repenting, repentance is not added here, but it is in the rest of the gospel, hates the light and does not come toward the light. Because evil does not want to be seen as evil. Most people who serve Satan want to be seen as heroes, as good people, as holy people even. And there are even some of those in the church, even priests and bishops. They prefer darkness to the light. But whoever lives the truth, and living the truth is very costly, very painful, it entails suffering, comes to the light. so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. And thus must you be if you wish to make it to heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.